Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. And this describes part of a dialogue between Jesus and his disciples about what is expected of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning, friends, we continue our summer sermon series on community, what makes for good community. And today, I want to talk with you about one of those more difficult parts of community, and that is forgiveness and extending forgiveness to neighbor, to brother and sister. Let me start, though, by saying that this is a special day for me. Deb and I are celebrating our 34th wedding anniversary today. Yeah. So just a shout out, I love you, dear, and thank you for putting up with my nonsense for the past three plus decades and for your forever support. I appreciate it. But you know, marriage, friends, is one of those covenantal relationships, and in being so, it provides a great school, doesn't it, for learning about forgiveness and practicing forgiveness. And what I mean by covenantal relationship is those relationships in our lives where we have that sense of mutual trust and that sense of mutual promise that we seek to fulfill with each other. In the scriptures, for example, God makes covenant with us. You know, you think about an Old Testament story like that of Abraham and Sarah, where God reaches out to this couple and says, "I'm your God, you're my people. I'm going to bless you and make you, enable you to be a blessing to others." That's one example of that kind of a covenant, of that sacred promise and agreement between two people. And of course, in the story of Jesus Christ, you know, we hear of this new covenant, which you and I are able to live our lives in today, where, again, God takes the initiative, bears the weight of making relationship work with us, and shows us in the life and death and resurrection of Christ how much we're loved and that we are forgiven. We're forgiven people. We're free to live this covenant life with God, this sacred trust with God. And of course, as Allie and Jody were saying, it's all about grace that makes it possible, isn't it? You know, this gift that frees us, And it is, of course, at his foundation, that gift of forgiveness. That's what gives us such peace. I like the way the old German theologian Paul Tillich put it, forgiveness is God's divine answer to how I can find peace and how the world can live in peace. Forgiveness given and received. And, you know, this is why we hear over and again in the Scripture, especially New Testament, that we're to forgive as what? God forgives us, right? That's the message. You know, my friends, when you and I hurt each other, the radicalness of this grace that God loves us with, and this forgiveness that God has for us, is such that, I don't know how to describe it other than to say, when God looks at us, God looks at us with compassion. I think that's the message. God looks at us with eyes of forgiveness, not asking anything in return. And that's what makes it such amazing grace. However, what we also know on our side of the covenant is that asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness is what begins healing, doesn't it? Healing in our lives and healing in community can make the road for reconciliation, right? That's what makes forgiveness sacred work. Not easy work, but sacred work. They say that the three most important words in relationship is, I love you. I love you. But we can make the case today as well that maybe the six most important words in relationship are the words, I am sorry and I forgive you. You know, in my marriage to Deb over these past 34 years, I have uttered those words, I am sorry, many times. More than I care to remember. And Debbie has graciously said the other three words to me, I forgive you, probably more than she can remember. And while I've not done anything too awfully selfish, you know, there have been times when I certainly need it. I needed to hear that. I needed to say that so that healing could happen between us. The other day, I was reminiscing with my now young adult children about some of our camping trips up into the UP, and particularly about a trip where we stayed up in Marquette, and I decided to take Allison and River, 12, 10 years of age, maybe 8 years of age, I can't remember exactly, to do some cliff jumps into Lake Superior. Well, Deb, always the lifeguard and Girl Scout and daughter of a colonel, thought for sure I was going to dash the kids against the rocks and kill them and drown them. Let's just say that was a long ride home that Sunday afternoon with many I'm sorry's on my part. A few days later, a forgiveness, I forgive you on Deb's part, along with a promise me you'll never do that again, right? Which is also part of forgiveness, isn't it? You know, it's power to change behavior. Forgiveness given and received can do that. Now, I'm certain by now you're thinking of your own I am sorry and I forgive you stories. We all have those. And many of those are in family, aren't they? And maybe we could say that forgiveness in family is the most difficult kind of forgiveness, you know, because when you really love someone and trust gets broken, that's hard, you know, and it can be devastating, can't it, when reconciliation doesn't happen. Many of us have been there. You know, some of us may be going through some of that stuff right now, and I pray grace for you. I pray grace as you try to walk the way of Christ through those times. We'd also say today that there are plenty of opportunities for forgiveness and practice of forgiveness every time we walk out our front door, right? In our friendships and in our relationships and community beyond this place, our workplaces, driving in summer traffic, for that matter. You know, there's all require a lot of grace. I was thinking about the difficulty of forgiveness sometimes. And a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit a friend, colleague, mentor in ministry, George Fleming, who was pastor of SOTUS Chapel Hill Church, United Methodist Church, around St. Joe area, as I was in high school. And George was just so pivotal in me understanding and following a call to ministry. But early on in their time there, George, his wife Edna, were in a car accident. They were hit by a drunk driver. Edna was pregnant, lost the baby. They healed. The community rallied around them. We all became closer together. But what I remember is how he helped us understand forgiveness, how he modeled that by forgiving that driver. But again, you know, forgiveness is hard work. Sometimes forgiveness takes on a public face, too. You know, we hear the stories, the politician, the public servant who in some words or actions offends, you know, constituents, and that call goes out for a public apology. Maybe you heard how the judge ruling in the case of the Flint water crisis, told the public health official responsible in that case to write a public letter of apology to those who had been affected by that contaminated water. And I think we would go a step further. We think about that story to say, and maybe this is the elephant in the room, one that we don't really enjoy discussing, and that is how racial tensions in community and in our country make the work of forgiveness difficult, make reconciliation difficult. You know, when trust is broken for so long, when justice gets delayed for years, animosity can get the upper hand. It colors relationships. It makes that reconciliation difficult. Writing about this in terms of the aftermath of the Michael Brown shooting in Ferguson, Missouri, 2014, writer David Fitch, in his book Faithful Presence, says, well, what we all know and what we all live, that the world seems to run on antagonism. The world seems to run on antagonism. He says, you know, it is always easier to stir up a crowd to hate an object or a group that we're against than to gather both sides together in one place and to be with each other. But the group that gathers in antagonism will not last long. And once the catharsis is over, it will probably need another episode of rage to gather the troops. In its aftermath, he says, maybe some laws will be passed. But if there's no true reconciliation, setting things right, we'll be right back where we started, maybe even worse. Now, we know that. The neat thing about that chapter in which he's writing about this is that he goes on to share stories of churches in those neighborhoods that worked together to offer acts of kindness and really rallied neighbors and offered acts of kindness to other neighbors. You know, the face-to-face support that can begin to build bridges again. And I think of that story as a great transition to remind us that as the church, as Christ's followers out in the world every day, we have a calling. We have a calling to help create those conditions where forgiveness can happen and where bridges of reconciliation can occur. You know, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he wasn't just talking about you and I being peaceful people. This is what he's talking about. We're those who work for peace and the justice that makes peace possible. He's talking about the work of closing gap between people and you and I being, and this is the Apostle Paul's language, ministers of reconciliation. Ministers of reconciliation. Something that came to mind for me this morning was talking about that culture of antagonism. We are protagonists for love, aren't we? We're protagonists for love. You know, and that can happen, though, when you and I as a community, we step away from such a culture of antagonism and you know, we try to see people as God sees them, that those eyes of love and compassion, the eyes of Christ. It is then that we can live out that ministry of reconciliation that's given to us by God. Matter of fact, I think I'd like you to take this in a little deeper this morning. Would you repeat it, what I have to say here? These words that God has made me a minister of reconciliation. Yeah. That's not my words, that's from the scriptures. You know, that's the Apostle Paul again. We're given a ministry of reconciliation through Christ who has reconciled us to God. And so you think about that, you know, the small ways, maybe big ways we get to be a part of, but, you know, the small ways every day, throughout the week, various aspects of our life where we can work for this, you know, to work for the ceasefire, to work for understanding, to work for resolution among people. And forgiveness is the building block for all of that to happen. Think about the story with me for a moment. Peter says to the master, how often must I forgive somebody who's offended me? As many as 7 times? You hear that and you kind of chuckle, don't you? We know Peter, at least he's characterized as not being a very patient man, not doing well with ambiguity. Maybe he's even got another disciple in mind, you know, that Matthew. He was a tax collector. I'm sure Peter didn't like handing his denarii over to Matthew at the end of the week. Who knows what's going on? Peter is, he's trying here. But he's also, I think, saying what we all wonder. Do I have to? Do I have to forgive? What if they don't deserve it? You know, what if they don't apologize? I might get hurt again. You know, is there a time when I can just say, enough? Well, Jesus isn't any help to his old friend, is he? He doesn't pat him on his back and say, you know, you're very generous for those 7 times. He says, now, you know, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times, which is Jesus' way of saying, you don't calculate it, brother. You don't calculate. You don't set the minimums. You know, there's no meeting the quota and shutting down the assembly line of forgiveness. There's no retiring from it. Now, you might wonder, you know, where did Jesus come up with this number, 77? Why not 88 or 99, for that matter? Well, it is actually connected to an Old Testament story in the book of Genesis, the story of Lamech, who says, you know, that he is going to avenge. Well, actually, what happens is Lamech kills someone who wounds him. And then he goes on to say that he would avenge anyone who tries to do that again 77 times. Now you think that's kind of redundant, Lamech. If you're going to kill the guy the first time, what do you need to do 77 times, right? But the point is, he's going after everything that person had. That came to be known as the law of Lamech. You know, you inflict pain on me, I'm going to inflict pain and then some on you. Well, the message here is that Jesus is reversing the law. He's reversing the law of Lamech. He's making the point that there are two ways to deal with hurt. One is that way of revenge and reprisal, and the other is this way of forgiveness. One leads to death. The other can lead to life. And then, as Jesus so often does, he tells a little story to try to drive his point home, right? Seems a king wants to settle accounts with him. One of his subjects owes him money, and this fellow is brought to him. He owes him 10,000 talents. Now, you need to know that a talent is worth something like 15 years of labor to the average worker in that day. And so, obviously, Jesus is using some hyperbole here, isn't he? The actual number is that this is something like 164,000 years of work. You get the point, right? There's no paying back this debt. Well, the king's well within his rights. Sell everything the man owns, even the man's family, to pay back the debt, get as much back as he can. But in a shocking act, he hears the man's cries for mercy and forgives the debt completely. The twist on the end of the story is that this servant, freshly forgiven, refuses to forgive the debt of a fellow servant who owed him pennies compared to what he had owed. Even throws him in debtor's prison. King catches word of this in effort to save his own honor, probably satisfy some of his disgust. He throws the unforgiving servant in jail to be tortured, it says. And then we hear the stern word of Jesus. So my Father in heaven will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, if you're looking to me in this moment to offer some astute comment on how Jesus didn't really mean that, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. I mean, sure, hyperbole plays a role in these sayings. And in some interpretations of that word torture in the Greek, it means simply interrogation. And yes, God is depicted in much more gracious ways in other stories, right? Think of the prodigal son. But the message here can't be lost, and so we don't try to explain it away. And my interpretation of it is this: one way or another, your life will be torture if you don't forgive, if you can't forgive your brother and your sister. Jesus is saying, this is important. Unforgiveness equals unhappiness. All right, so how do we forgive from the heart? You know, Chris and I have been using this this fun little book, Everybody's Normal Until You Meet Them, John Ortberg's book, and he has some good pointers here on this. I wanted to share a few of them. He says three things to remember. He says, one, forgiveness is not excusing. If a behavior is excusable, it doesn't need to be forgiven. No harm, no foul. Sometimes that's enough. He says, number two, it's not forgetting. You can't always forget, but you need to forgive. You can forgive. You know, forgive and forget. We've long heard that adage. But, you know, we know that is a process sometimes. It's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to forgive someone. You know, we need to keep forgiving over and over and again. You know, maybe you've been there. You know, you see a person, or you recall an event, and that reminds you of what was done. You know, and so that is that time that we keep praying, and we keep forgiving, and we keep forgiving, if not for our own soul. Number three, he says, forgiveness is not reconciling. You can't always rebuild relationship. You can't always do that, but you can forgive. You can forgive. You can accept the peace in that act of forgiveness. And then he takes the positive side and he says, okay, it's not this, but it is this. It is one, forgoing. You know, when I forgive, I give up the desire to hurt someone else. Revenge, vengeance, right? I like the story of the umpire who works in a recreational baseball league, and he's pulled over for driving too fast and tries to talk the officer out of the ticket. You know, I'm worried about my insurance. I usually drive much safer. And the officer isn't hearing any of it. He says, you know, if you don't like the ticket, take it up at court. Well, first game of the season arrives and the umpire is there behind the plate. And who steps up as the first batter? The policeman. And as the officer is about to step into the batter's box, they recognize each other. There's a long pause, and the officer says, so how did that thing with the ticket go? And the ump says, you better swing at everything. So, to forgive, though, isn't it not to try to break the chain, you know, the payback chain, right? And instead, give that person something good they can pay forward with their lives and pay it forward to others' lives. The last two he names takes it deeper. It's a little harder. He talks about feelings. He says, when I forgive, I see the humanity in the other person. I try to, again, look at them with eyes of Jesus, who even forgave those who nailed him to the cross. I humanize them. I have compassion. And then finally he says, when I forgive, I begin to want the best for that person. I don't take comfort in the bad things that are going on or wish them evil. You know, when we push that resentment aside, then, as Jesus said, we can love from the heart. We can love from the heart. And I tell you what, friends, wouldn't you rather have that kind of energy in your heart and mind than the other? I think we all would. So, in closing, in your bulletin today, there's some questions for you to think through about times maybe when you've had to forgive and even the work of forgiveness currently. When's the last time you really had to forgive? Was it difficult? How did that act of forgiveness help you? How did it help the other person? Is there someone you need to forgive for the sake of your own heart's happiness, your own health? Is there something for which you might feel unforgiven? Can you name that to God and receive grace? I like those words of Lewis Smedes, who says, when you forgive, you're dancing to the rhythm of the divine heartbeat. That's beautiful, isn't it? Dancing to the rhythm of the divine heartbeat. Indeed, forgiveness injects healing and hope into the rhythm of life, into your life and my life, and it helps us dance again. May it be so. Amen.
To heal.